This is iFaith video message 97 called Jeremiah Calls Out the Liars. And I'm speaking in Antalya, the city where Paul and Barnabas were at the end of the first missionary journey when they returned to share the good news in Antioch. Antalya is on the Mediterranean coast. You can see it right here. I'm here with the 2021 Biblical Study Tour to Antalya, Laodicea, Ephesus, and many other places. Sorry for the rocky beginning there, but I wanted you to be able to see out the window. In the iFaith series, there are five messages connected with Jeremiah, four from Jeremiah itself, one from Lamentations. And again, this is called Jeremiah Calls Out the Liars. But before we get into our text, just a little bit about the book itself. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible, longer even than Isaiah and Psalms. The prophet, Jeremiah, is a true three-dimensional person. Not to say the other prophets weren't real, but we know so much about Jeremiah's life, so many anecdotes, and including not just events, things that happened to him, but him sharing his feelings. And we get nothing like this in the other prophets. A little bit of Hosea's life, a little bit of Isaiah's thinking or Habakkuk's attitude. But Jeremiah, we really learn who he is. Jeremiah is a collection of his prophecies. It's a collection of collections, actually, probably put together by his disciples at the end of his ministry or after he died. It's not a single book the way we would think with a plot, you know, beginning, a middle, and an end. Jeremiah was a priest. He was close to Jerusalem. He knew his village was actually very close. He ministered for more than 40 years as a prophet. In so many ways, he's like Jesus Christ. That itself is certainly worth a lesson. The message he's constantly giving to the people of Judea, and this is leading up to the time that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and even after in Egypt as he lived there for a while as well, constantly gave them the message, do not break covenant. If you break your covenant, you're in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. And the Torah says clearly, if you break the covenant, God will be forced to act. And if you won't listen, he'll ramp up those actions, culminating in exile. That is, you lose the land, the promised land. You lose your sovereignty. You'll be taken away. You'll be basically returned to a condition of servitude. Maybe not the slavery of Egypt, from which they had emerged, but still far from real freedom. God says in Jeremiah 5, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. Right there, that reminds us of other passages in the Old Testament, especially the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is willing to spare the entire five cities if he can find 50 righteous people or 45 or 40. In fact, even if just 10. But even then, there weren't even 10 righteous people. But here, with the people of Judah, this is not Sodom, but with the people of Judah, there's not even one. It says at the end of the chapter, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way, but what will you do in the end? What will you do when judgment finally comes? See, the rich are still oppressing the poor, despite all the warnings and pleadings of 8th century prophets like Hosea and Amos and Micah and Isaiah. It's difficult, still almost impossible, to get justice in the courts, especially if you don't have power, don't have money. The reform of Josiah did not really change things. We had an earlier iFaith message on the reforms of Hezekiah in the 700s and Josiah, the other king, in the 600s. And Jeremiah ministered before and after that reform, but it was too little too late. It did not go deep enough. And so he challenges the mood of complacent optimism. Everyone's cheerful. We're going to be fine. Including the religious establishment, who were most guilty. Here, we see that Jeremiah is willing to let the Lord use him to challenge the teachings, the stance, the attitude of the religious establishment. And we're going to look at three lies three big lies that were being carried out, that were being promoted by the religious establishment. Number one, peace, peace. We read in chapter 6, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Jeremiah 6, 13 to 15. The prophets were saying, it's okay. We're all right. God is with us. Peace, peace. And not just peace like take it easy. They're saying we'll have national peace. We don't need to worry about the Babylonians. Even though in the previous century, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrians for the same reasons. Now, Judah's acting the same way. But they're saying, no, it can't happen to us because we have the temple. Peace, peace. And the image here, the illustration, is that of a wound. They dress the wound, my people, as though we're not serious. Someone needs surgery. Someone's got a compound fracture. Oh, the bone is sticking out of the arm, and someone's just kissing it and blowing on it and putting on a bandage. No, it needs to be set. It needs to be dealt with properly. And if it's really bad, they need to go under the knife. But they're saying it's not serious. Interactions are superficial. No one challenges sin, like a lot of churches today. And I don't just mean the more liberal, less involved denominations. I mean, even in those who say they honor God's word, there's often a tacit agreement. I won't challenge you if you don't challenge me. Peace, peace. Let's keep it superficial. And the leaders themselves are operating out of self-interest. The leaders themselves are practicing deceit. Why? Maybe just to keep their position, their power, maybe just to keep their money. And when we see leaders acting out of self-interest, they simply want to keep the contributions coming in, or they want a good reputation. They want to basically just not shrink. This is no good. This is not spiritual leadership. That's the first lie. Peace. Peace. Jeremiah says, but there is no peace. The second lie comes in the very following chapter. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and actions, then I'll let you live here. That's the second lie. We're looking at three lies. They all have something in common that may become clear in a moment. But the deceptive words are, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the beautiful temple built by Solomon. We know the first century temple that the Romans destroyed in 70 AD was also a stunning thing to behold. But this is the first temple. What does Jeremiah say? And notice where he's positioned himself, because God told him, stand right at the entrance. That is, as people are coming in, going to church, or coming out, he's going to have a lot of people listening to him, and the word's going to get around what he's doing. This is not the only sermon that he preached at the temple itself, and he preached other sermons even to the royal house. This sermon is mentioned in Jeremiah 26, but in Jeremiah 7, we get a lot of the detail. 26 tells us what was happening to the poor fellow. Basically, they wanted to kill him. Well, what is he saying? No one is safe merely by virtue of attending church. It's not enough. It's not enough at all. God's promise of salvation, of security, depends on obedience. The people believe that the temple is invulnerable. God's house is God's house. He'll protect it. But God says, no, I won't. Because the temple has become a den of thieves. Familiar phrase from the New Testament. We'll look at that in the next iFaith message. That's Jeremiah 7:11. But the temple has become lucrative business. Someone's profiting. And instead of feeding the flock, these false shepherds are fleecing the flock, like taking off the fleece. They're just using them. Specific sins need to be identified, not covered up. And in the verses following this specific lie, many sins are mentioned, like adultery and theft, sins like perjury, speaking wrongly under oath, burning your children in the fire. We'll talk about that next time. But basically, they thought you can be a member in good standing of the covenant simply by showing up, doing the sacrifices, giving the temple tax, like today in so many churches. I've found leaders are unwilling to challenge the body. It's not enough just to show up and to give your contributions, but it is enough, apparently, now in many places, because nothing else is asked. We may think that our group is unique. We have this amazing, maybe you don't have the Jerusalem temple, but maybe you've got a great church and programs, or you think your teaching is unique, or no one understands discipleship the way we do. And yet nothing counts without faithful lives. A few verses later, the prophet laments, truth has perished. Truth has perished. When leaders lie and the people follow, and even don't want to hold their leaders accountable to hold them accountable, truth has perished. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Church, 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 you can say that. It's not enough. Let's look at the third lie. This is in chapter 23, and it is quite a lengthy discussion of what the false prophets are doing. God says, I have heard what the prophets who say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Jeremiah 29, very powerful stuff. The false prophets are convinced that God is speaking to them. They're claiming divine authority for their messages, for their agenda, but it's not right. And they're creating a culture of complacency and even a kind of authoritarian culture. What I mean is dissenters are intimidated. When Jeremiah tries to give feedback, that is not welcome, as we'll see in our fourth Jeremiah message. So he's in direct conflict with the leaders of the establishment who borrow from one another words supposedly from God, but it's just in their head. Fluffy dreams of false prophets. Many people today talk about having a dream so you can be fulfilled and have self-esteem. This idea of having a personal dream for your life is not actually in the Bible. It's not there. It doesn't mean that we won't have great lives if we follow the Lord. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray and aspire to follow His will. But the dreams of these false prophets were hurting people, not helping them. In contrast, God's word is like a fire that burns. It's a hammer that smashes all lies. Now, as back then, dishonesty and wishful thinking in organized religion is a sad reality. Telling these lies, saying them over and over, doesn't make them more true. You've probably noticed they're repeated. Peace, peace, temple, 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 dream, dream. And sometimes when I do this message, I want people to be able to remember the outline of the message. And so it is peace, peace, temple, 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 dream, dream. Those are the three lies. But it's not just the people of Israel or Judah who are following these lies. These are three lies we see today. And God holds spiritual leaders accountable. Chapter 6, 7, and 23, as we've seen, but He also holds accountable those who are misled, even willingly, by these leaders, Jeremiah 5. So what is the question? Obviously, this may be 2,600 years old, but it still applies to today. It really does apply to this comfortable, crossless kind of Christianity, filled with people who are not willing to resist the world, let alone engage the people of the world in sharing their faith actively. So whose voice am I listening to? That's the question. Whose voices are you listening to? What prophets? What kinds of voices? Do you just search the internet or church hop until you find someone who makes you feel good? Are we willing to listen to God's word? Because the difference between the fluffy, damning lies of the prophets, peace, peace, temple, 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 dream, dream, and the word of the Lord is night and day. And God's word smashes the lies of the false prophets, for which reason Jeremiah calls out the liars. Next time, we'll come back and we'll look at Jeremiah, Jesus, and the den of thieves. Thank you for listening.